The second chapter of Ephesians, we'll read the verses 11 to 18. Ephesians 2, the verses 11 to 18. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then here begins the word of our text. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verses 14 to 18 are the text for this morning's sermon and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for he is our peace. Dear congregation, who doesn't long for peace? There are many trouble spots in our world where there is war, unrest, strife, and people are suffering. Our society is splintering. People are angry with each other and hostile towards each other. And strife can be found all over, in communities, in schools, sometimes in churches. In our families, too, we can have division and disharmony, family members shouting at each other, stern looks, quiet faces, and that might just be at the dinner table. There can be strains in marriages, tensions between parents and children. Places that should be marked by love and peace sometimes are marked by hatred and war. Besides that, we can be troubled with God's way in our lives. We can be struggling with God's providence. Who wouldn't want peace? And worse than all this is when peace is missing in our own hearts and in our own lives, and we're troubled by our memory of sin and the guilt that we carry in our lives. Where can we find peace? Isn't peace just a dream? Isn't it just fantasy? Well, friends, Paul is speaking to real people with real problems, and he tells us of a real peace that is found in Christ. Christ is the sinner's peace, and that's what you can write over the sermon. Christ, our peace. We'll see five things. First of all, he breaks down separation. Secondly, he forms a new creation. Thirdly, he brings reconciliation. Fourthly, he ensures proclamation. And lastly, he gives communion. Christ, our peace. He breaks down separation. He forms a new creation. He brings reconciliation. He ensures proclamation. And lastly, he gives communion. Christ, our peace. Yes, sin brought strife and fractured relationships. And as a result of sin and our fall in Adam, we are at enmity with God and we are at enmity with one another, and that's why, boys and girls, we murmur, and that's why we complain, and that's why we argue sometimes, and we fight. It's because of sin that there is war on the big scale in our world, and there's division on a small scale sometimes in our homes and our relationships. Can anything be done about that strife and war and fighting? Well, God has come to deal with our enmity with himself, and our enmity with one another. And that had happened by the grace of God among these Ephesian Christians to whom Paul is writing. People who once hated each other were now living together in love and harmony. People who had once despised each other were now caring for each other, gathered together in a local church, as I said, John Stott said, God's new society. It's what Christ has come to bring. He is our peace. He is, Paul says, the peace-giving, the life-bestowing Savior who has purchased that peace through his death on the cross and who hands it out as the risen Lord. And Paul had found that peace. And these Ephesians too. And that's why these people with radically different backgrounds were sitting together in the same church in Ephesus, and it filled Paul with joy. Now, what did Christ do? Well, several things. For one thing, he broke down separation. That's the first point we wanted to come to. He broke down separation. Verse 14 to 15a. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition or division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This may not be so easy to understand, but Paul is saying, young people, boys and girls, that Christ has destroyed an old barrier, a dividing wall. Some of us may remember the Berlin Wall separating East and West Germany. Actually, maybe you could say separating the East from the West. That wall broken down on November 9, 1989. What a momentous event that was. The breaking down of a wall. In our text, Paul is probably thinking of the temple, the grand temple in Jerusalem with its various courts and walls surrounding the temple designed to keep actually different people apart. There was the court for the priests. The next to that was the court for the Jewish men. And the next to that was the court for the Jewish women. And then you had to go down some 20 steps to another thick stone wall, and that was the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles couldn't go beyond that point. And on the walls were signs warning Gentiles not to go any further, and the sign read something like this: trespassers not will be prosecuted, but trespassers will be executed. And the Gentiles were kept at a distance by this massive dividing wall. Maybe you remember how Paul in Acts 21 was almost killed because the Jews believed he had taken Trophimus, a Gentile, from one of the churches in Asia Minor. They believed that he had taken Trophimus beyond the dividing wall, and this riot ensued. Acts 21 tells us about it. But those barriers have been broken down in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And why were there these barriers? Well, Paul refers to, in verse 15, to the Christ abolishing the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, we must be clear, Paul is not speaking of Christ abolishing the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Christ himself had said that he had not come to abolish the moral law. He had not come to abolish the Ten Commandments, Matthew 5, verse 17. But Christ did abolish the ceremonial law, the extensive ceremonial washings, the many sacrifices and the dietary rules that prohibited the Hebrews from eating shrimp and pork and lobster. Christ fulfilled all those laws in his flesh, and with his death he put them away. He was, after all, the sacrifice to which the ceremonial law pointed. No more sacrifices needed to be brought. He was the reality to which all those things were pointing. And when he died on the cross, those ceremonial laws were done away with forever. Do you remember how when he died, the curtain in the temple, which was like a dividing wall, was torn by God, tearing it from the top to the bottom? And the message of the gospel is people don't need to be kept away anymore. Even from the most holy place, people didn't need to be kept apart anymore. If they come through Christ, there's unity. That's why Peter was told to go to the Gentile house in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house, because Christ had destroyed that barrier. Remember, Peter had a hard time overcoming his prejudice, and he needed to go there, and he was convinced to go there and preach the gospel there, and the Spirit came upon them there, and there was no need for hostility and opposition, because through faith we have access to God through Christ, whoever we are. Well, what barriers and divisions there can be between people. Economic barriers, religious barriers, social barriers, cultural barriers, educational barriers, and we can set up walls and barriers with other people, dividing us from each other. But the gospel of grace tears down these walls, breaks these walls down. It does away with them. When you come into the church of Christ, it doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, what you've done, where you've been, how much money or how little money you make. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you bow at the cross, we're all on level ground. The one may have lived an outwardly decent life. The other one may have sunk in terrible wickedness to his great shame and guilt. But if you've trusted in Christ before God, you're accepted, and you're on level ground. No one in the Christian church is on higher ground. No minister, no elder, no deacon. There's no need to look down on others. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for years or if you've been in church one time. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that would separate you from God's people, all the differences are taken away. They fall away through the blood of Christ. Christ is our peace. He breaks down separation. Secondly, he forms a new creation. He forms a new creation, verse 15b, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He forms a new creation. He forms a new people. He forms a new society. You see, it's not enough to destroy barriers. It's not enough to destroy walls. The German people discovered that. It wasn't enough to tear down the Berlin Wall because the people in East Germany still didn't trust the people of West Germany and vice versa. Walls can be torn down, but people on either side of the wall can still resent each other and dislike each other. Politicians can find it difficult to hold a nation together. People can be suspicious of each other. People don't trust each other. Walls must not only be broken down. Something else must be built instead. We don't only need demolition. We need construction. And that's what Jesus does. He not only breaks down dividing walls of hostility, but he builds a new people. He forms a new unity. He brings a new community. He makes something new. He creates a church in which Jews and Gentiles are members. They form one body. They may be of different ages, races, status, backgrounds, but there's a new humanity, a new community of love. Here are people living together, not hating each other, but loving each other and trying to serve each other because they're united in Christ. They don't despise each other, but they care for each other because they're one in Christ. And that's what the Lord is doing in the local church. Also, here, as he shapes us and molds us in relationship with him and with one another. And we've experienced that, haven't we, dear people of God, in relationship with each other? We've learned from each other. We're meant to learn from each other. We're meant to learn from your faith and from your life and grow and develop in relationship with one another. And in church, when someone is broken, when someone is going through a crisis, we will weep with them and seek to support them. Church is a place where we are meant to find mutual love and care and support, and where we bear one another's burdens so that the easily tempted are supported, that the weak are strengthened, those with a past are helped to put their past behind them, and we encourage and stimulate one another to go on in the Christian life. And don't we long to see more of that transforming grace also in relationship with one another? But it's in Christ. He is our peace. He breaks down separation. He forms a new creation. Thirdly, he brings reconciliation, verse 16. He brings reconciliation and might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And that's the main goal of the gospel, to reconcile sinners to God in one body. After all, the basic problem is our enmity and hostility against God. And all the hostility and disunity that we have with one another flows from our hostility and disunity with God. You see that, don't you, boys and girls, in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve began blaming each other. It's not my fault that we ate of the forbidden fruit. It's her fault. Don't blame me, blame him. Where did that disunity come from all of a sudden? Well, because our relationship with God was broken. Friends, if we have a falling out with God, we'll have a falling out with one another. Our disunity with God produces disunity with one another. But God has come to deal with our disunity, also our disunity with himself. He has come to reconcile sinners to himself. He has come to restore the broken relationship with himself. There's this estrangement with God by nature. That's why love is missing and trust is missing toward God. The cause of that estrangement needs to be dealt with. The offense that has caused the estrangement needs to be dealt with. Our sin needs to be dealt with. The sword of God against sin must be wielded. And that's why Christ has come. He has come to this world to pay for the offense. The sin of our hostility and enmity are laid on him, and the sword of God's justice slays him. He pays the debt and restores the bond for all who take refuge to him. And his suffering, Paul even says, kills the hostility in our heart. It slays the enmity in our hearts. It melts our heart. Nothing else will slay the enmity. You've maybe tried to slay that enmity in yourself. You've maybe tried to overcome it yourself, but you can't. What can deal with that enmity in my soul? The cross of Jesus alone slays the enmity and brings unity with God. His love slays our hatred. And that's how we, taking refuge to Christ, find ourselves brought to God. Have you been reconciled to God? Let me put it this way. Have you admitted with grief that you've been living with your back towards God? That's all the unbelieving life is. Just living with your back towards God. Have you admitted that to Him? Or do you want to continue living with your back towards God? That's how we are by nature. We don't want to be reconciled. We do that with people. We make sure that they know we won't forget what they did to us, what they've done to us. We ignore them. We won't look at them. We won't smile at them. We're holding a grudge. But He is not like that. If we take refuge to Him by faith, He forgives your cold heart, your stubborn life, your lovelessness, dear believer. He forgives your lust. He forgives your pride. He forgives your unbelief, your murmuring, your hostility. He brings us back to God through the death of the cross. How do we know? How do we know it's for us? Well, that's our fourth point. He ensures the proclamation. He ensures the proclamation, verse 17, and came and preached. Literally, came and evangelized. Peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 57, verse 19. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. He came and preached peace to you. But how did Christ preach peace in Ephesus? He was never in Ephesus during his earthly ministry. No, Paul says, but he still preached to you. But how? Maybe someone says, I heard the gospel from you, Paul, or I heard the gospel through this Christian or through that believer. Yes, but Christ was speaking through you. Christ was speaking through me to you. Christ was speaking to you through that simple believer. You see what that says? We are the mouthpieces of Christ to proclaim peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. And that gospel is supposed to go to far off places. In Ephesus, it wasn't meant to be kept just in Jerusalem and just there close by where the Jewish people live. No, it was to go far away places, but also close to home. That's how the gospel has come to us. And that's how we try to speak the gospel as fathers and mothers to our children and as co-workers and as teachers and as preachers. And as friends, in all the tensions and difficulties that come our way and that come the way of others, and we want to tell others, I mean, in all the difficulties and tensions, people want to get on bandwagons for this, against that, but we need to tell others about the peace that's in Jesus. And some people are here in this building this morning who are so far away. So many barriers stand in the way to God. But the Lord Jesus is speaking to us, and the Lord Jesus is appealing to us also here and now. In Him alone we find peace. And let's not be content with just hearing about this peace-giving Savior, but believing on this peace-giving Savior and taking refuge to this peace-giving Savior and speaking of Him to others. Do you know of any other message for people with the guilt of sin weighing them down? Do you know any other message for those in the conflicts that they go through and the troubling things in their lives? Here's a message of peace to bring. There's a message of peace to proclaim, a peace that breaks down separation, forms a new creation, brings reconciliation, and lastly, gives communion. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's pictured also in the Lord's Supper this morning. He is our peace. Through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him we have access. We have the right to enter into his presence. If you have access, that's special. Not everyone has access to the bank vault. Not everyone has access to your computer. Not everyone has access to your house. Not many people have access to 24 Sussex Drive, the home of our Prime Minister. Do you remember how Esther sought access to King Ahasuerus in the serious plight of her and her people? If the king had not called her, or if he would not hold out his gold scepter, she would die. It wasn't open access to him, but through Christ, there's open access to the Father. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and through me you come into the presence of the Father, welcomed into the presence of the Father. I heard of people coming to visit an important man at the headquarters of a business in London, England. People were lined up to see this man, waiting for a long time. But there was a boy who walked through the waiting room and walked right into his office, because that important man was his dad. He didn't have to wait for anyone. He could go straight into the presence of his Father. Now that's how it is for us if we come through Jesus. If we believe on Jesus, then we may come before the Father. We may speak with him, know his fellowship and love, even as prodigal sons and daughters. Through Christ, that's the only way. There is not a separate way for Jews and another way for Gentiles. There's only one way to the Father. Through Christ. And you don't have to be someone special to have permission to come to the Father. He's not more inclined to welcome someone who's lived a more decent life, who sinned less, if that's possible. If we come through Christ, every believer is welcome. And we come through Christ by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Yes, it's a Trinitarian gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes, who opens our eyes for the need of Christ, works faith in our heart for Christ, draws us out to Christ, and through Christ to the Father. And the Father's arms go open. And you see the invitation that comes to us. Would you not want to come there to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit for peace? With all your guilt, with all the turmoil in your soul, with all your needs and with all your cares. And let's make use of that access to him for ourselves, for our families. Let's seek to take our children with us. Let's make use of the access to him for others and worship. That's how God unites us. Why would we be divided from one another? Why would we start building up walls because someone does something slightly different than us if they believe on Jesus? The nearer to the Lord, the nearer to each other. And that's the best way to promote unity. To meet together in worship, in prayer, under the word, in the presence of the Lord. When we're in the presence of the Lord, our differences with each other suddenly seem much smaller. You come to worship, and you're out of sorts maybe with someone, and you meet together in God's presence, and the differences melt away, don't they? We come troubled with what lives in our hearts. We come troubled by the sins of our lives. We come confused. We come burdened. But we come to him. We trust in him and confide in him. And while our troubles may not all be solved, and while the difficulties and conflict may continue, we can rest. He calms us. He settles us again. And that's how God's people can come and dine with him at his table, taking refuge to him with all the troubles of their hearts and lives, with their past and with their present, and laying hold of him because he is our peace. Amen.